for our reading text. We will be starting in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, starting with verse 30. Mark, chapter 6, verse 30. And while you're turning there, we'll give a little bit of the context. Mark, chapter 6, we see earlier in the chapter that Jesus, in verses 7 through 13, that Jesus, he called unto him the 12 disciples that had been ordained back in Mark chapter 3. And he sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he gave them some instructions on how they should go out and what they should do. And we see that it says in verses 12 and 13, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." And so, and then there's a tangent that jumps off, and we talk about how preachers sometimes we go down rabbit holes, and occasionally it feels like the writers of the scriptures did that as well. Now, they perhaps had God-ordained authority to do so, and I can't say necessarily that I always have that when I get off topic, because he talks, and then we have a little bit of a sidebar about the death of John the Baptist. And then it picks up in verse 30, and it kind of just picks up right where it left off back in verse 13. So it sent them out two by two. They had been healing the sick, anointing them with oil. They had been casting out demons or devils. They had been preaching that men should repent, that they should turn from their sins, and that they should turn to Christ. And in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." So they had gone out two by two. They were out doing things. And then they had gathered themselves back together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure or time so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." And we'll actually stop our reading there in verse 32. And I will say that this is probably some scripture that I have passed by many times without giving a lot of thought to. Because it's wedged between some more dramatic pieces of scripture. Right before this, we have the death of John the Baptist and what happened with him and King Herod. And then right after this, we have a great miracle, which is the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5,000 men. So it's gender, that the term used there, it was 5,000 men, but there were probably additional women and children. So we don't even know the full amount of people that were fed. But a great multitude from five loaves of bread and two fishes. My small rabbit hole that I'll go on just previously, I read a note that said that's actually the only miracle that is recorded, the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, at least outside maybe his resurrection. But when we talk about a lot of the miracles in his ministry, the feeding of the 5,000 happens right after this is the only one that is actually recorded in each of the four Gospels. And so it's kind of wedged between these two significant events. And I can't say that it really hit me until this last time recently that I read it. And we get the picture of the disciples as they had gone out and Jesus had commanded them. He had called them out and he had sent them. So Jesus had sent them out two by two. They had done all these things. They had come back. They were excited. They were telling him about what they had done and what they had taught. I think there was an excitement as they were coming back to Jesus. And this is a different occasion than when he had sent out the 70. Later on, he sends out disciples again, two by two. But this, the next time, there were 70 of them. And when they came back that time, they were super excited. And they what really caught their attention is that they could command the devils to come out of people. And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's great, but that's not really what you should be so interested and focused on as your authority to do that." So there's a lot of excitement that they were doing these things. They come back to Jesus and they're telling him what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus invites them. He says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And the situation was such that there were so many people, they were coming and going. They had been doing these things and doing these things to the point where they didn't have leisure. They didn't have time even to eat. And they, like us, they needed food, and Jesus recognized this. And so he invited them to a desert or a lonely, deserted kind of wilderness place to go and, in theory, be alone. Now, as we read through the rest of this chapter, you'll realize that they, in fact, did not go to a lonely place where they had solitude and peace and quiet, because the multitude, they caught wind, they saw that they were leaving, they got an idea of where they were going, and they ran and they actually beat them to the place they were going. And so that's why there was this great multitude of people out in a very deserted place where there typically is not a big group of people. And then Jesus knew all this. Jesus was not surprised. He didn't get on the boat and go where they were going, see the multitude and go, well, I didn't think about them doing that. Now, he knew that they were going to be there, and he knew that a miracle would be performed. But he still invited his disciples. He recognized a need here, and he invited his disciples to come apart into a desert place and rest a while. And the thought that I have for this morning in taking this scripture, and we'll be layering in some other scripture, is labor and rest. Labor and rest. Because we see that the disciples, they had been laboring. The apostles had been laboring as they had been commanded to do. Jesus sent them out to labor. And they had been laboring. And there was fulfillment in their labor. They were seeing the results of their labor instantly, if you will. They were healing sick and seeing that the sick were healed. They were casting out devils and seeing that the devils were being cast out and no longer plaguing these people that had been possessed. They were preaching that men should repent. It doesn't tell us specifically that how many men or women or people were repenting at their preaching, but I believe that it was having an effect. There was power, and their work was sustaining them in a certain way, to the point that they were not even eating. They were so busy coming, and there were people coming and going, asking to be healed, asking to have the devils cast out, looking for Jesus, looking for His words, looking for His teaching. There was just so much going on, they didn't even have time to eat. It's actually the second time, if you go back to Mark chapter 3, right after these 12 apostles were ordained, we see similar wording directly after that, that there was essentially so much going on that again there was this period where they were not able to eat. So we get this picture of great labor that is taking place. Great labor that is taking place. And then Jesus invites them to rest a while. To come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So we have this idea of labor, and then Jesus invites them to come and to rest. I don't know that how much rest that they received when they got there with the multitude there, but they did certainly get to eat with the food that was provided, the miraculous food that fed the great multitude. I'm sure the apostles were able to eat of that as well. Labor and rest. Labor or work, as we might call it, we recognize, and I know I've said this before, that it was something that was ordained, it was appointed in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That Adam, it says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And this was before sin, so he was dressing the garden or cultivating it. He was working in it. He was keeping it. He was doing things in the garden. He was working in the garden prior to sin coming into the world. Now, at that point, there were no thorns. There were no thistles. I don't think there were weeds. It was a different environment than for those of you that have grown a garden. I have spent a decent part of my life in some type of field with my dad growing tobacco, and then they've I can't think of a year that my parents didn't grow a garden, and sometimes they grew a really big garden so that we could pick it, harvest it, and then sell it to others. And I would say, has been a good experience for me, not always a pleasant experience or one that I have fond memories of. I remember one time where it had rained and rained and rained, and we weren't able, my dad couldn't get into the tobacco to be able to plow it, just because of the rain, the tractor couldn't go through. And the weeds had grown up, especially these ragweeds. It was a field that was on my grandparents' farm. And we had to go into this field, and we had to be pulling the weeds up by our hands. The ragweeds had actually gotten, in many cases, taller than the tobacco. And this was not when it was first set. The tobacco, some of these things, I was pretty small. I think some of these weeds were taller than I was. And it was not a pleasant experience going into the field and doing all this. And it was hot. And it was wet and muddy, and that was just the work to be done that day. So work probably looks a little bit different in our minds than it would have for Adam. But we recognize that this idea of labor, of putting forth energy and effort into something, was ordained as and authorized and appointed by God as a good thing, as part of His perfect creation, before sin came and messed everything up. So we recognize that labor is, in at its essence, a good thing. Labor is a good thing, both from a physical sense, a physical labor. Our bodies were meant to have some sort of physical activity. They were not meant to sit on the couch and watch a screen for hours and hours and hours on end, and that be... We were not meant to have a sedentary life where we essentially are in one place. We were meant to have physical activity, and part of that, I'm sure, through labor or work. Much more so, we also recognize that there is a spiritual labor that we are called to do, just as the disciples were, the apostles here, they were called to go into to work, to labor. And their labor was healing, and it was casting out demons, and it was preaching that men should repent. And they were going out and they were laboring. They were putting forth effort. And I'm sure it was having a physical toll on them, the fact that they were so busy that they weren't eating. But there was also this idea that the labor was sustaining them, that it was fulfilling them. They were getting value out of this labor. And most of us, or I hope all of us, probably can think of times. I know that our church body has had times of labor, times of work, of preparing for something, whether it's preparing for an event or something that we're going to be hosting at the church. I think back to the... association meeting that we hosted a few months ago and the work that went into that. And the Sunday after that we came in, and it seemed that everybody that came through the door talked about how tired they were. And there was an effort, there was labor, there was energy being put into that. But at the same time, there was also kind of a positive. It wasn't that everyone was talking about how tired they were and their heads were down and they were miserable. And there was almost a smile a little bit in saying that, recognizing that there was a fulfillment. There was something to the labor that it wasn't just draining us, though it was physically draining, but there was also some element to it that was putting back into us, that the labor had value, and that we could recognize that, and that we could appreciate the labor that had occurred. And I think that when you go into the scriptures and you look at the work that is meant to be done, that is something that God has appointed. It is something that God was meaning for men to have meaningful, fulfilling, though maybe difficult at times, labor or work. And that was a good thing. We even see that God, and when we look at the earth around us, that God had a plan for the land to have to put forth effort and energy to produce the plants. And as we see that the children of Israel, they would put out grain and corn and different things, and they would harvest these, and that was expected. God was pleased, I believe, with them cultivating the land. And there's a really interesting dynamic if you read through the scriptures of mankind and our relationship with the ground and our relationship with the earth that God has provided us, and being able to sow into it and to cultivate things out of it and to harvest and to be able to eat and to be satisfied from that harvest. There's a really interesting dynamic there. And so labor is something that God appointed as a good thing that is a part of our existence. As we see here, this idea of labor that God, that Jesus had commanded them to go and do. And then, as with the labor, we see that God appointed times of rest. He appointed times of rest. And we see this, we see it here, that He invited them. These are the words of Jesus: "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert or a lonely place and rest a while." These are the words of our Savior. So He wasn't just saying, y'all just need to go out and you need to keep doing and doing and doing and going and being and going and doing and preaching and healing and casting out demons and just wear yourselves thin and don't eat and don't sleep. And no, He says, you've been doing, you're excited, you've come back, you're telling me all these things you've done, you've not eaten in a while, come and rest for a while. We see all the way back in the time of creation that God, it says that He created for six days, and on the seventh day of creation, He rested. And it wasn't because He needed to rest, but it was an example. He created us in His image, and then there was an expectation that we would follow this example that was set before us, and that rest was, I read a note this morning, it said that rest was it was the only period of time that was sanctified, that was set apart in this way. And to be sanctified, it's something that's set apart for the service of God. So rest, even from the time of creation, was something that was set apart, it was sanctified, it was uniquely defined as something that we would use that would be ultimately to the service and honor and glory of God. God established the Sabbath, and there was the Sabbath day. And even one of the Ten Commandments was that they would observe the Sabbath day and that they would keep it holy. There was a lot of commands in the law, the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, that they were supposed to observe the Sabbath. And there was, and it was strictly followed to the point where if someone was like gathering sticks or doing something that was specifically prohibited on the Sabbath, that the children of Israel were to stone this person. And so there was a very serious intent put on this day of rest. Not only were the people to rest, but the land was supposed to rest. They were supposed to sow their seeds and cultivate the land and harvest and eat of the harvest for so many years, for the 6 years, and then there was supposed to be a year of Sabbath for the land. And it was a part of the cycle of creation that God created, that He appointed, that He ordained, and it was good. It is good. When the children of Israel were kicked out of the promised land and they were essentially enslaved by whether it was the Babylonians or the Assyrians, and they were kicked out of their land, and God made a comment that the land was going to observe its Sabbaths. Because they hadn't done so. They had kept on doing what they weren't supposed to do. They had ignored the command of the Sabbath. So He kicked the people out. There wasn't going to be anyone there to actually to plant and to cultivate and harvest. So He said, the land's going to observe its Sabbaths that you neglected to give it. So this idea of the Sabbath of the rest is important. And it's a part of the God appointed cycle of how we are to live and be. And I believe that just as we see things on the physical side, that we can relate these things on the spiritual side as well. That there's an idea of spiritual work, of spiritual labor, and there's an idea of spiritual rest. And that God has appointed these things, and that so what I want to give a picture of is what God intended for there to be. From the very time of creation, of what God created, how He created, the example He laid, the work that He gave Adam, and then the command of the Sabbath, and these things that we see, that there's this ideal state, if you will, of what God's plan for us was. And what we should, to the best of our abilities, try to carry forward in our lives. This idea of labor and rest. Labor and rest. So this is, I want to give you this picture of this fulfilling, meaningful labor that is what God intended us to have, and it's a good thing, and it's in some ways it's an energizing thing. And I've had those times. I've had days where I'm going to bed and I'm just dog tired, whether it's through some sort of physical activity or even maybe it's just some sort of a mental exercise that I've had to go through with some type of work, and just feeling exhausted and laying down and putting my head on the pillow and almost feeling like I'm too exhausted to sleep, and yet feeling content. And in some ways almost energized because the work felt good. And then getting a good night's sleep to rest my body to then go out and do the labor for the next day. So this idea of what God intended. And now I want to talk about a few perversions. To pervert something is to twist it from what it was intended to be. So God has taken this and He's supplied out through His creation, through His law, through how He's created us to function. He's given us the ideal state. But there's a few ways that we go out and we pervert that. We twist that into things that it was never intended to be. And the first way that we can see that we do that is by not laboring the way that we should. Some people, and I'm not throwing this out there, I have been guilty of it in instances of my life as well, will try to avoid the labor. It seems hard, the challenge seems tough, the mountain looks too high to climb, we don't want to deal with it, we don't want to exert that type of energy, and so we avoid the labor. Some people can make a lifestyle out of trying to avoid work, trying to avoid labor. And they situate their lives in such a way that they are trying to make other people have to labor to provide for them or for their families. And in some ways, it looks like they're getting off easy because they're not having to maybe go out and get a job. They're not having to physically exert themselves to do these things. Maybe they're just staying at the house and watching TV or on the computer or on the cell phone or whatever the case may be. And it looks like they've got it easy, that they have avoided the bad stuff, the labor, which is not bad stuff, but that in some ways it looks like they've avoided the labor and they're just getting to do all the rest and they've got it made. But I believe what the Bible teaches us, and I think what you can get a glimpse of, is that sometimes it's almost like people can exhaust themselves trying to avoid the work. And they can make themselves miserable by not doing what they were intended to do, which is going and working and laboring and reaping the harvest of that labor to sustain them. And so it may appear, and the Bible tells us that men are to, that we're to work, and the Bible condemns a lifestyle of just being lazy and expecting other people to have to provide for you. The Bible condemns that kind of lifestyle. But what you'll find is that those that attempt to do so, or maybe even seem successful in doing so, what they have not gotten for themselves is peace and contentment and fulfillment, because they have perverted, they have twisted, they have violated the way that God had intended them to live. And though they may be able to eat meals, they're not truly fulfilled. They're not sustained the way that they were meant to. Their life does not have the meaning that it was supposed to, because they have violated, they have twisted that labor, or they have tried to forego it, even though it is what was expected of them and what is good for them. Sarah had someone that she worked with and that had talked about, and he had changed his life around. He was an extremely hard worker when we knew him, but he had talked about how prior in his life that he had lived in a way where he was living off of government assistance and not having a job, and I think that, you know, he had experienced both that lifestyle and a lifestyle of having a job and being a very diligent hard worker. And I think that he had certainly chosen the more valuable of those two lifestyles, and being a diligent worker and seeing the value and getting the benefit from that. Another way that we might twist the way that God had intended to is for us to live is the lack of rest. That we were always intended to rest. And those that do not, that just go and go and do and do, and they work 80 hours a week, and they're never unplugged, they're never off the phone, they're never at a place where they're not like checking something off the to-do list, or taking care of a problem, or whatever the case may be, that they're working themselves into a position that they were not meant to be in. And we see here in the scripture, even when the work is good and meaningful and valuable, that Christ still invited his disciples to come with him to rest for a while. And that our work, our productivity, our means of being able to labor will be greater if we will give ourselves the rest that we were intended to have. That's not meaning, and we have to recognize that giving ourselves rest does not mean that we are lazy. To rest is not to violate what God has ordained. It's actually to fulfill it. It is to actually be living the way that God wants us to labor diligently for the period, and then to take the time of rest. And I believe that when we do that, and we see it in the land, that God, He had the land, and the land would produce, and the land was going to produce better in the long run for God's children if they would allow the land to rest. But if they did not, and they said, you know what, we're going to need to eat that year, God, and we're not going to save up from the other years as we're supposed to, and we're not going to rotate the areas around maybe the way that we're supposed to, but we've got to eat every year. We're going to do it every year. In our minds, sometimes you can get more done in 7 days a week than you can 6 days a week. You're going to harvest more if you plant 7 years than if you only plant 6 years. But that logic is in violation of God's creation, and the result is actually that it produces less. And a life that is just all work and no rest will produce less in the long run than a life that takes the appropriate rest. Jesus knew this. He invited his disciples to come and rest for a while. God knew this, and that he ordained that in his wisdom and in his sovereignty. He ordained that into creation. Another way that we will, if we're not careful, we will twist what God intended, is that our labor and will labor or in maybe rest, but it will be misguided. It won't be in the right things, the right way. And Solomon teaches us about this if we look, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes. What you'll find is that if our labor, if our, and there's this idea of accomplishment. An accomplishment being, you know, being this idea of when you lay down or when you finish your labor for the day or for the period, being content with the labor that's been completed and allowing yourself that rest to come back for the next day. And if we're not careful, our labor will be misguided. And it will be in the pursuit of the wrong things. Because if you're laboring to gain more, to gain more power, to gain more money, to gain more possessions, to gain the accolades and the approval of others, if your sights and what your the only thing, if that is all that you are working for, you will never be satisfied. If our labor and our efforts and our energy are always on the things of this world and on worldly cares, then we will never achieve the life that God intended. We'll never truly get to appreciate our work. And I have lived in this way in times. Sometimes I feel like my life can feel this way. Is the work is about checking off the to-do list, and it's never done, and there's always things I didn't get to, I wanted to, and more that needs to be done. And the rest is tainted because I'm always thinking about what's next and what I need to do the next day and wanting to maybe get the approval of those that I'm presenting to or that I'm talking with or I'm working on a project with and wanting there to be the specific kind of results. And if the work is always results driven and approval driven and it's performance driven and that's all that the work is doing, it is exhausting, and it's not fulfilling, and it's not meaningful. And so we are meant to have, I think, a physical labor that God wants us to do that. And we're meant to have a physical exertion in some way of our lives that, as I said, we're not meant to be sedentary. But we have to recognize that our labor, that our energy and effort is really meant to be about, as the children of God, is the labor for the kingdom of God. And if we're not laboring for the kingdom of God, if we're just laboring for the Miller kingdom or the other kingdoms that may be out there that we're building up, and if our labors are just for those things, then we've missed the mark. We have, again, perverted or twisted what God is asking of us and wanting us to do. And we'll never truly be able to rest from that, because it's just always going to be just a whirlwind of, and as Solomon said, he looked at all the labors and he looked at all the efforts and all the things, and he said, it's vanity. Vanity being like a bubble or just a vapor, just something that it doesn't sustain you. And the labors of this world and laboring and the cares and the chaos of this world, it is not what is meant to sustain us as the work of Christ is. So I want to talk on a little bit the misguided rest. So, you know, I again, there's times where I've been guilty of this and kind of seeing it out in the world and hearing other examples of it. But this idea, especially when it comes to spiritual labor, especially if it comes to ministry, maybe whether as a pastor or maybe if you have another work in the church that you're doing, we all have a work in the church. Some is maybe more obvious than others, but if you're laboring in the church, you're laboring for the kingdom of God, you're laboring for God, and you want to rest, what we have to be careful of is we don't say, I'm going to rest from God. It doesn't work that way. Our rest, Christ didn't say, you've been working really hard for me, you need to go leave me, go out on a beach somewhere, go sit on a chair and drink something and some water and put your feet up and don't think about me. Don't worry about me. Don't deal with me. You go do you for a while and then come back and work for me later. No, he invited them to essentially come away with him. He was going with them to the lonely place to be with them in their rest. They labored with him, or it was his command. They did kind of go out from his physical presence and labored, and they came back. In many cases, they saw and they labored and they worked with him in his ministry. But their rest was supposed to be in Christ. And so when I think of my ministry, and I have to be careful, and you know, sometimes it feels like it would be good to have a rest from preaching, from studying and from preparing sermons and from preaching and week in, week out, just being that always on kind of feeling. And it might actually be appropriate to rest from that for some period of time. But the way to rest from ministry is not to leave the Bible home, leave God home, and try to go off on vacation somewhere apart from Him. I have to learn to rest in Him for periods of rest from my labor for Him. We have to learn to rest in Christ, because our rest will never truly be apart from Him. The vacation to the beach, and you may like to take vacations to the beach. I've taken vacations to the beach. But that is not the ocean. And now if you can listen to the ocean and you can appreciate God's creation, it's not the place, but it's the attitude of the heart. Our attitude of the heart should never be that we need to depart from God to rest. That wherever we go, whatever we do for rest, God needs to be a part of that. And so when it comes to prayer, there's this idea of prayer as labor. There's this idea of prayer where you've got a burden. There's a family member, a loved one, a church member in need, and you are supplicating. You are begging. You are pleading on their behalf, and you do not want to take no for an answer, and you are pouring out your heart to God, and by the time you get up from that prayer, you may be exhausted. There is an idea of prayer as work. And there's an idea of prayer as rest, where we're talking with God. And it's not about getting God to do this thing. It's not about trying to remember every prayer request and make sure that we're mentioning all the names in prayer. There's an idea of prayer as fellowshipping with our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ, of just appreciating Him, connecting with Him, resting in Him. Jesus says, come to Him, all ye that labor, let me go over there, that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew 11. In 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the idea that we don't go away from Christ to get the rest that we need. No, we go to Him. And being in fellowship with Him, talking with Him, communing with Him, appreciating Him, whether it's on the beach, whether it's over a cup of coffee, whether it's in the still of the night when the kids are in bed and you finally have a little bit of a quiet time of finding rest in Him. And the same can be true for reading His Word. And something that I'm trying to cultivate in my life is the idea of there's times of reading where It's analyzing and examining and cross-referencing and looking up the Hebrew and the Greek meanings and preparing the sermon and diligently trying to study it out. And it's work. Sometimes studying and being in God's Word feels like work. And there's other times where we just need to read what God has to say to us. Without an agenda, without all the cross-referencing and the lookups and the diligent labor of trying to figure out what it is that he's trying to say in this context, there's a time for that. And I'm not saying just read it on a whim and not care about the true meaning of it. But there's an idea of a beautiful story, a beautiful love story of a God and His creation and the lengths that God went to redeem that creation, to show His love for that creation, to be with His creation. And it's good for us sometimes just to listen to what He has to say and appreciate it and love it and to use that as part of our rest. We're meant to labor for Him. We're meant to rest in Him. And may we find the ways to do that in our lives, both and as we, you know, for the children that are here, I hope that you will take this and you will learn that as you become an adult, in that to not avoid the work, lean into it. Whether it's some type of secular work, if we're going to have secular work, we need to lean into it and do it well. If it's the work of the church, we need to lean into it and we need to do it well. Not avoid it, but to do it, find the meaning in it, and then to rest in Christ from those labors. Jesus in John 9:4, he talked about how he was going to do the works of him that sent him while it is day. We have a season of work and rest, labor and rest now. I don't know what the season will look like. We talk about how we will be resting from all of our labors. There was work in creation before sin. I don't know if there will be some type of labor or work in creation, or if it will just be perpetual rest. I don't know how God has the new creation set up and what that will look like. But we know that while we were here, Jesus, he talked about, as he looked out, he said that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few. And to pray diligently that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Surely there is a work to be done. Let's work for him. And let's rest in Him. That's the thought that I have for today.